Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. If we've not met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're here just trying to learn more about who he is, we're so glad that you are here this morning. Today, we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, Pastor Corey from Redeemer Church came and shared God's word, specifically Luke 4, verses 31 through 41, which showed us Jesus' healings and authority over demons. And we talked about this last week, but this was critical because Luke was showing us how Jesus was, in fact, ushering in the kingdom of God, proving that he is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Isaiah text that he read back in his local synagogue. Now, that being said, this morning we're looking at a text that is often tacked on to the passages that we read last week, or it's overlooked altogether. And that is Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. In fact, the commentaries that we provide our community group leaders for the discussion questions throughout the week don't even mention these verses. It's as if they don't exist, which I find interesting because in today's passage, we very clearly see the purpose of Jesus Christ. I mean, you just heard it in our scripture reading. Jesus literally says, "I was sent for this purpose." Meaning that this isn't a passage that we should be glossing over at best or skipping entirely at worst. Now, that being said, I do want to open with a question to kind of help us all warm up, and that's which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, this is not rhetorical. I've been wondering this my entire life. I'd love to see a show of hands. If you think that the chicken came first, raise your hand. Wow, okay. If you think it was the egg, raise your hands. All right, eggs lose, and there's a lot of you that don't even care. I've seen that from this, right? But the reason that I'm asking this question is because today we're in essence going to be asking ourselves which comes first. Which comes first, kind of solitude and time with the Lord or mission? Right? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been in a church where the dynamic seems tense? How do we balance resting and delighting in the Lord versus being on fire for the Lord? You see, as we explore today's passage, now we're going to see a desolate place in the beginning of verse 42, distracting pressures in the latter half of the verse, and then a very clear declared purpose in verses 43 and 44. Now, this is going to lead us to learn that Jesus was deliberate. He was very deliberate in both spending time with his Father while also sharing the gospel, which is then going to help us to apply that time with Jesus fuels our mission for Jesus. Again, that's how time with Jesus will go on to fuel our mission for Jesus. I know we only have three verses today, but it is packed of just practical wisdom for our lives today. I'm excited to explore it with you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, amen. All right, remember that we have three pieces to today's text. That's the desolate place, distracting pressures, and then a declared purpose. And so let's start with that first piece of a desolate place in verse 42. Luke says, when it was day, he, being Jesus, departed and went to a what? A desolate place. Now, for context, remember that right before this, Jesus has cast out a demon, healed a sick woman, and then verses 40 and 41 told us this. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." Right, but the point is, we can infer that this took place in one day. And so if you think about it, that's a very long day of all that Jesus did, so much so that verse 40 tells us that the sun was beginning to set. Right, and so what this means is that when verse 42 of our passage today says, when it was day, we can infer that it was the beginning of a new day, and probably very early in the morning. Now, I know that we don't see that here, but we do in the equivalent story of Mark's gospel. Mark 1:35 tells us this, and rising what? Very early. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Now, more than a one-time occurrence or something that Jesus did early on in his ministry before he got too much going on his calendar, right? If you survey the Gospels, we see this was a regular ongoing practice for Jesus. We see it very clearly here in Luke 4:42 and then the equivalent of Mark 1:35. But consider places like Mark 6:46. It says, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on a mountain," in other words, a desolate place, "and he prayed." Luke 5:16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places many times," many occurrences, "and pray." Luke 6:12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray." All of this summarized very well in Luke 22. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It says, "And he came out and went as was his," what? "As was his custom." "As was his custom to the Mount of Olives," where he goes on to, as you probably guess, pray. Okay, the big idea is that Jesus regularly spent time with his heavenly Father, often in what the Bible calls desolate places. And in this particular case, he does so first thing. Now, is what we're reading here prescriptive? Meaning that we must do this. We must wake up at the crack of dawn and do our spiritual disciplines. No. But I would submit that if Jesus, right, God himself and the Savior of the world did this, well, then we ought at least consider it. So that being said, I want to get another show of hands. We're going to learn a lot about each other today. Chicken and the egg, all these things, right? I want to get a show of hands of who considers themselves night owls versus early risers. So if you go to bed at like 8 or 8:30, Amber's going to have her hand up, I can guarantee you. If you go to bed at 8 or 8:30 and wake up super early, raise your hand. Or you're a morning person. Okay, if you're the opposite, say you go to bed at like 10 or later and you get up later in the morning, raise your hand. Who's a night owl? Wow, a lot of night owls in this room. All right, so I actually resonate with that second group. When I was in college and then when Lauren and I first got married, I was a night owl for sure. I mean, I'd go to bed at 10, 11 o'clock, even later. I don't know what I was doing, but I would get up at 8. I'd get into work by 9. I'd leave at 5:30, come home. I'd work out. Lauren and I would eat dinner together. But then I started noticing that after we cleaned up dinner and watched a show, back in the day, those were only like 20 minutes long, if you remember, but we would watch a show, I'd look around and she's gone. Like she's literally heading to bed at 8 in the morning or at night, and that's because she was a middle school teacher. And so Lauren, on the other hand, would get up at 4 in the morning. I didn't even think that was humanly possible, but she did. She started her morning routine, and then she made her way to the school to get ready before the day before her students got there. And so I quickly realized, I mean, I'm talking just weeks into my marriage, I was like, if I'm ever going to see my wife again, I've got to convert to an early riser, because there was no way, no way that she was converting to a night owl. Now, the reason that I'm sharing with you is if you do consider yourself a night owl, which was the majority of this room, this is possible. Contrary to popular belief, you can get up before the sun rises. But I will also say this is a journey. This is a journey that you can slowly implement over time. Right, I didn't just go cold turkey. I didn't just go from waking up at 7 or 8 to suddenly 5 the next day. No, it was gradual. But the real reason that I'm sharing this with you is that the relational fruit that I've experienced along the way is not just between me and Lauren, but between me and Jesus. Right, I've shared this with you before in terms of my routine. It is not at all to say that I've reached the destination. It is not at all to say that you should do what I do, but I do so to provide encouraging testimonies. And I've told you this, right? Each and every morning, I now wake up at 5, and I do so with my lovely wife. Again, that's part of the reason that I did it. She's the first person I see when I wake up, but then I spend the rest of the first hour of my day going on a prayer walk. Reading the scriptures, and then meditating on biblical truths. And I'm telling you, just as a personal testimony, that spending time with the Lord at the beginning of the day sets the tone for the rest of the day. We actually see why as we enter into the second piece of today's text, and that's distracting pressures in the latter half of verse 42. So remember, it's early in the morning. Right, Mark's account has told us that it is still dark. The sun hasn't even come up. We also know in both accounts that Jesus is in a desolate place. Think of UNC's football stadium on a Saturday. Like, nobody is there. Nobody is surrounding Jesus. It is still dark. We're in a desolate place. And Mark's account says that he is spending time. He's just spending time with his heavenly Father. And so then, going back to our text, Luke tells us that the people who woke up hours later at 9 a.m., right? The people, they sought Jesus and came to him. But look at this next part. And they would have kept him from leaving them. Now, we're not told what these people wanted. But what we can infer as we consider all that we've read in Luke chapter 4 is that it was probably to see Jesus heal more people. Perhaps it was to even sit under more of Jesus' sermons. And so as such, here's the key. Are those people and their desires inherently bad? No. But what they are is distracting. Distracting because they're intruding into Jesus' prayer time, yes, but also because of what we're going to see later in verses 43 and 44 regarding Jesus' purpose. And so to kind of continue the conversation of where we just came from, this is one of the benefits of spending time with Jesus first thing. I mean, the reality is that Jesus could not escape these distracting pressures, and neither can you and I today. Right, said another way, if Jesus did not pray first thing, okay, if he did not wake up before all of these dozens and dozens of people, before anyone else was up, it was going to be extremely difficult to do it later. Right, this verse is just proof of that. So on that note, if you are a parent in this room, especially with young kids, I know that it can often feel like your spiritual walk takes a hit once you have children. And again, especially young children at that. I want to encourage you to try to wake up before they wake up and spend time with Jesus. Okay, more than just getting it done, more than just checking boxes to get golden stars on our little religious chore charts or anything like that. The encouragement is to let Jesus fill you up before you then pour yourself out for others. But regardless of if you're a parent or not, I think we can all admit the reality there are countless pressures and distractions in this world. And I want to encourage you to spend time with Jesus before anything else. Before you look at the notifications, before you read the text or the email, before you open the app and scroll, spend time with Jesus before anything else. Going back to my own story, for those who don't know, before I was in ministry, I was an engineer and then later a project manager. And part of my routine back then, the point is before being a pastor, is that I quickly realized I had to get up and do these things first thing. And so I would read and I would pray either at home or later on. I'd actually go into the office really early. It was kind of weird. The lights were completely off. And I would go in and the one above me would turn on, like the motion sensor one, dark everywhere else. But the point is I would read my Bible and I'd pray. And I would even end by just praying over the empty room, knowing that folks were eventually going to come in and join me. It was really missional, actually, to pray for my coworkers in that way. Right, but the reason that I'm telling you this, and again, this is from personal testimony, is that whenever I thought I'll get it done later during fill-in-the-blank time, whether it was lunch or break later in the day or even later at night, at least in my case, and this could be different for you, but in my case, it never happened like I planned. Something always came up, and I compromised that time. So said another way, you can't control what the day will bring. But what you can control is both when and how you will start. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like your spiritual disciplines are struggling, you're not reading God's word, you're not spending prolonged time in prayer, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to give it 2 weeks. I want to challenge you to give it 2 weeks to get up 30 minutes to an hour earlier, spend time with Jesus, and just see what happens. Again, I'm talking 14 days. Because the reality is, if it's not helpful, you can go back to what you're currently doing that's not working, right? I mean, you can always go back to what you're currently doing. But if it is helpful, man, it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it to go to bed earlier and to rise earlier to spend time with Jesus. We're talking about our walks with the Lord. And so again, I want to challenge you, just give it a shot. Give it a shot for 2 weeks. Beyond spending time with the Lord first, I also want to ask, just like we see in verse 42 with Jesus, what not necessarily bad or even good things are in your life, and yet they might be distractions. Okay, remember that these people and their desires, they are not bad, right? It's great to heal. It's great that Jesus heals the sick. It's great to sit under Jesus' teachings. It happens all throughout the Gospels. But in this case, right, it's affecting both his prayer time and his mission, and so in the same way, they're distractions. So I want to ask you again, what not necessarily bad or perhaps even good things are in your life, and yet they run the risk of being distractions? The truth is that while this is a timeless reality, here in the year 2026, we live in a world that is full of distractions and only gets fuller as each day goes. Again, these are not necessarily bad things. They're even perhaps good things. But if they are pulling you away from the Lord and the callings that he's given you, well, then they are distractions. Right? In a world where many struggle to read their Bibles, I will not ask for a show of hands on this one, right? But in a world where many wrestle with finding time to read their Bibles, as a side note, you can read the whole Bible in a year just 15 minutes a day. That's it. 10 to 15 minutes a day. So for those of us who struggle finding that time, compare that to the time spent watching Netflix. Compare that to the time looking at videos on YouTube or HBO or sports and the like. Compare that to the time spent listening to podcasts, or if you're not a podcast person, the books that you read. Compare that to the time of golf or playing video games or pursuing other hobbies. Now, again, I want to make sure you're engaged with me in hearing everything that I'm saying. Am I saying those things are bad? No, I'm not saying that. But if we are prioritizing those things over our time with the Lord, well, then, friends, they're distractions. Along the same lines, and I got to give credit where credit is due, this actually comes from Lauren, not me, but one of her favorite sayings is that just because you could doesn't mean you should. All right, I'll say it again. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. And once again, that's exactly what we see here with Jesus in verse 42. The reality is he could heal, okay? We see this everywhere. There was no limitation on Jesus' ability. He could heal. He could continue to preach there, but as we'll soon see, he doesn't. And so to apply this to our own lives, the reality is, here's just one example, you could take on more at work. That could lead to you getting a promotion, but should you? Along the same lines, you might be in a career where you could coast. You could stay where you are. It's super easy. It's not very sacrificial, but should you? Right? What I hope we're seeing is this is the discerning prayer that we should all be asking, each and every one of us in this room, and doing so all the time. As opportunities come, we ought to be asking ourselves, Lord, is this what you want for me? Not me, not my boss, not anybody else. Is this what you would want for me? Or would it be a distraction? Right? Would I be prioritizing, or would I be pursuing worldly pursuits to the detriment of eternal pursuits? Right? Just a few more examples. You could put your kids in sports programs that compete on Sundays, but should you? You could frequently vacation or go out of town Friday all the way through Sunday. But should you? You could upgrade houses and move to a different part of town. But should you? This world is full of coulds. They're endless. There are endless opportunities. But just because we could does not mean we should. And the discerning question is, what might the Lord be calling us to say no to in order to stay on the path that he has laid before us? All of this leads to the last piece of today's text, which, as you remember, is Jesus' declared purpose. Now, we see as much of the last two verses, verses 43 and 44. Right? They're begging him to stay, but Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So I know at this point we've talked about a lot thus far. I hope some of it was helpful. Perhaps all of it was helpful. I don't know. You get what you paid for, right? But these verses are honestly the emphasis of the text for Luke. Okay, we can apply a lot of these things, but this is the emphasis of the passage. Okay, these words, Jesus' declaration, his own purpose statement, they reinforce that Jesus really meant what he said. He really meant what he said in his first recorded sermon of Nazareth. If you remember, he was given the scroll of Isaiah. He looked for very specific verses, and this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? Proclaim. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to what? Proclaim. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Like, I'm not good at math, but that's three. Three times that Jesus used the word proclaim in reading that text. The point is this: Jesus has been sent. He has been sent for this purpose, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, that phrase, kingdom of God, is very critical for Luke's gospel. You will see it all throughout these chapters, and it is critical for several reasons. Okay, number one, God's kingdom is about God's universal reign. The point is that this is not a geographical territory with fixed or limited borders. This is God's space. No, it's all of God's space. It is God's kingdom. Number two, and this is good news for us today, it's not political. It has nothing to do with politics. Can I get an amen? Nothing to do with politics. No, it's completely other. God's kingdom is spiritual and not of this world. Number three, and along the same lines, like, it's not advanced through military strength. No, it's advanced through God's strength, but through his own sinful and broken people. We get to partner with him in the advancement of his kingdom. It's insane. And then number four, and perhaps profound, God's kingdom is both a present reality and a future assured hope. Right? What I mean is that what Jesus said here in verse 43, right, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That was a declaration of the present reality. This is Jesus, God himself, standing before his people saying, I am ushering in the kingdom of God. It's here. We know that God's kingdom has been partially realized through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, but we also know, and this is the good news of the gospel, is that God's kingdom will be completely realized when Jesus returns to make all things right and all things new forever. That's God's kingdom. But what I really don't want us to miss is that word must. Like, do you sense the urgency when Jesus says this? They want him to stay. They love this guy. Please stay and heal us and teach us. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent. I was sent for this purpose. But the reason I'm drawing our attention to this word is that must is not just urgent. No, it's actually divine. I've shared this before, but if you were to use free tools like blueletterbible.org and look up this original word in the Greek, you would see that one of its definitions, it has many of them, but one of them is this, and this is clearly what Jesus meant when he was using it. Okay, that word must is a necessity that is established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by that purpose of his, which relates to the salvation of men. By the intervention of Christ, and which is disclosed or prophesied in the Old Testament. Friends, the point is this. If we were ever to wonder the purpose of Jesus Christ, you don't need to go ask others. You don't need to go look at a study Bible or a commentary. It's right here. He says so himself. Jesus was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. divine decree for the salvation of all men and women through his life and his death and his resurrection, as was promised. As was promised in the Old Testament. For those who don't consider themselves Christians, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to keep saying it, but the deeper and deeper that we go into Luke's gospel, I'm praying that both you and I would put aside what we've been told by others about Jesus. I'm not saying it was good or bad, but let's just put that aside for a second. Let's put aside any preconceived notions of who we think Jesus is, and let's see who he actually is, right? What he himself actually said, what he himself actually taught, and undoubtedly what he actually did. Because in today's passage, though three verses long, we see that Jesus was so deliberate. He was so deliberate, and he was so on mission for your salvation. Like, we cannot miss the reality that he could have stayed. He could have stayed in the comforts of those towns where everybody loved him. They didn't want to crucify him. He could have stayed there and had a great life. Who knows? But even deeper than that, he could have stayed in the comforts of heaven. But he didn't. Instead, the eternal God of the universe put on human flesh, entered into this world, but more than just entering, he endured. He endured this world. He stayed on mission throughout all 33 years for your salvation, friend, all the way to the cross, where he would willingly lay down his life so that you could obtain yours. This is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. He was sent, and he gladly came for your salvation. There is no one more worth trusting. There is no one more worth following than Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning we've seen a desolate place. We've seen distracting pressures and then a very clear declared purpose. The big idea is that Jesus was deliberate. We see here that he was deliberate in spending time with his heavenly Father in solitude and prayer. He does this throughout the Gospels. He was also very deliberate in his purpose. He did that too throughout the Gospels. That was preaching and sharing and declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a foundational piece of it, right? Solitude and mission, the two go hand in hand. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Yes, right? Which came first, solitude or mission? Yes, like they feed one another. Like, solitude strengthens mission. It strengthens our confidence as you go and share the gospel. Going and being on mission for Jesus strengthens our relationship with Jesus if we learn to depend on him. Said more simply is today's application. Our time with Jesus fuels our mission for Jesus. And again, honestly, it's vice versa. Our time with Jesus fuels our mission for Jesus, and that mission with Jesus fuels our time with Jesus. And so with this in mind, I want to recap and then close this out with three questions. CG leaders, again, there are no commentary questions for this. We've made a guide for you, but if you want to write these down and think about your answers now or later on in the week, that's great. Question number one, where is your desolate place? All right, remember that Luke tells us that when it was day, before the sun had rose, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. So again, I want to ask, where is your desolate place? I know that I've made my case for spending time with Jesus first thing like he did here, but more than just timing, environment has a lot to do with it too. In this case, the word desolate means seclusion and separation. In that context, we're talking like wilderness. Jesus would go out into the wilderness where there was no one else around him. So listen, I'm not inferring that you got to wake up first thing and go out in the woods or something like that, but I do think that we need to ask, where am I meeting? Right? Part of that is where you are, but another part of that is what you do and don't bring with you. And so as a pastoral suggestion, if you're trying to get intimate time with the Lord, both with your Bible and in prayer, don't bring your phone. Okay, you can survive 15 to 20 minutes without it. I know that's hard to believe, but just put it to the side. It'll be there when you're done, I assure you. And so find a location. Find a room in your house. Maybe it's a chair. Maybe it's somewhere outside, a place in nature. But find your desolate place, and the encouragement would be to keep it consistent. Keep it consistent so that your mind knows when I'm here, this is what I do. I spend time with Jesus. Now, question number two is, what are your distracting pressures? Right, if you remember, Luke told us that the people sought Jesus and they came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. That's the key to that. And so the point is, Jesus had distracting pressures. I have distracting pressures. You have distracting pressures. We all do. The question is, what are they? And so identifying them and being aware of them is certainly the first step, but it doesn't stop there. Like, once we identify them, we got to make a plan. How will you either avoid those distractions and or say no to those distractions? Again, this is not just with your daily time with the Lord, but this is also your life, right? Like we said earlier, just because you could doesn't mean you should. Please never forget, there are a lot of things that you could do in this lifetime. But what should you do? Friends, you only get one. Ask the Lord what he would have for you and stay on the path. That leads me then to question number three. What is your declared purpose? Okay, Luke tells us, but Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Friends, Jesus knew his declared purpose. Do you know yours? While we all may have different giftings and even callings, I realize that. While you and I are not Jesus, believe me, I understand that. Right? Our declared purpose really shouldn't be too far from his. In fact, we close out service each week with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, but I think it's good to walk through this kind of piece by piece and remind ourselves. This is how it begins. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means what Jesus says goes, okay? I know sometimes we wrestle with this. Jesus has like conquered death, guys. Like, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he says go. If Jesus says to do it, we do it. So look what he commands next. Go, therefore. All right? In other words, let us never forget that followers of Christ are sent just like Jesus was sent. Go. That's why we end with that with our service. Go. You're sent. Go live on mission. Look at how. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Look at this next part. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's our declared purpose. Friends, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, just like we see here with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. That starts by asking God to reveal, if you don't already know, your loved one, right? Name your loved one and then pursue them. Just one non-believer that God has intentionally placed in your life. I know that we talk about this a lot at Shelter. It's not lip service. Like, we truly do mean, who is the loved one in your life? Know your loved one. Name your loved one. Spend time with your loved one. Listen. Share. But then certainly pray. Like, pray for their salvation. Right? The point that I hope you're seeing is that we are all called. We are all called to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, not just Jesus. Not just missionaries overseas, not just pastors, and not just evangelists. And it certainly continues with how we pour into those who are younger in the faith. I did not say younger in the age. I said younger in the faith. Right? Teaching them all that Jesus has commanded and deepening our walks with the Lord. But don't forget how Jesus ends this. He says, and behold, I am what? I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And that right there is how everything comes full circle. Right? Time with Jesus fuels our mission for Jesus. Friends, Jesus is with you right now. Jesus is with you, not just sometimes, but as he says, always. Always into the ends of the age. He desires relationship with you. He was sent for that purpose, to reconcile you to himself. And so with my final words, I want to implore you, spend time with Jesus. Okay, if you're currently not, there is no shame and there's no condemnation in this room whatsoever. But the question is, how will you begin? What is just one small step that you can take in spending more time with Jesus? And if you don't know the answer to that question, I would love to meet with you. Now, if you don't know where to begin, let's grab coffee, let's grab a meal, and let's talk more. But let us also never forget our mission. Right? I pray that we would be just as deliberate as Jesus. Spending time in solitude with God, yes, but never to the detriment of our mission. To proclaim the good news of the gospel and to make disciples, being a sent people, just as Jesus was sent for us. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we thank you, not just for giving us examples of daily disciplines, but for what you said so clearly in Luke 4, verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. Thank you for coming for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving us. The Holy Spirit, the reality is we all need help with what we've explored today. Either spending time with Jesus, yet living mission on Jesus, and both together. Each one of us needs conviction and empowerment in ways that are unique to each and every one of our own lives. And so I pray that you would bring that now, that you would bring that conviction and that empowerment, and we would receive it and be obedient to it. And Father, thank you for sending your one and only Son for our salvation. I pray that you would open up hearts to see this deliberate, divine mission that Jesus had to leave his comfort in pursuit of us. It's incredible. Open up hearts to receive this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.